Please open with me in your Bible to Luke 18. The story is told of a little girl that came home from Sunday school crying, big tears running down both cheeks. And her mother said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And the little girl could hardly talk, but she said, "Mama, why does Jesus want little children to suffer?" And the mother said, "What?" "Well, in Sunday school, the teacher read that verse. It says, 'Suffer the little children.'" So the mother took her apron and wiped away the tears and says, "Well, honey," she was reading from the old King James Version. "It really means, 'Let the little children come to me.' Jesus doesn't want children to suffer. He loves little children." And then the little girl smiled. Just another example of how we do need accurate Bible translations. Today we look at that section in Luke 18. We're going to read it, give a brief overview of it, and then draw out of it four lessons that we can put in our heart and take home with us today. So follow with me as I read verses 15 to 17. "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." 3 years, Jesus has gone around preaching, teaching, healing, and they've brought their sick to Jesus. On this occasion, they brought not the sick, but their babies. Now, Dr. Luke used a very precise word. In verses 16 and 17, he used the general word, paideia, which means children. But that could refer all the way up to a teenager. But there in verse 15, he used a more precise word, brephos, which means infant, baby, one that is still drinking milk from the mother. Dr. Luke knew the difference, and in chapters 1 and 2, he used that word to describe both John the Baptist and Jesus in the womb and just after birth. It means infant, baby. I say that because here we don't find adolescents and teenagers. We find mothers and fathers carrying a little baby. It says here they brought them. And it wasn't little children walking. Perhaps it might be a little toddler, but we're talking about infants. That's important to remember for this morning's message. The parallel over in Mark 10, where the story is recorded, says that Jesus took them up in his arms. So we're not talking about a strapping 16-year-old boy. We're talking about little babies. And they brought the babies to Jesus so that he would touch them, that is, lay hands on them. He had done that to heal people. And that this is something that rabbis then and today would do. And that back then they would lay hands on someone to ordain him and various other functions. And on this occasion they said, would you hold our baby, lay your hands on it, and pronounce a blessing? Matthew adds something else when he records the story. He says that Jesus laid hands and prayed for them, prayed a Jewish blessing upon each of these tiny little infants. Now, when they're bringing the babies, this isn't like politicians shaking hands and kissing babies. And notice it says they brought the babies so Jesus would touch them, not so that people would touch Jesus. And Jesus conferred a blessing. Now, when we lay hands or pray for a blessing, we can't actually confer the blessing, but Jesus could. Those babies were actually blessed by Jesus. And so they bought the babies, and Mark's gospel says that Jesus took them up in his arms. Isn't that a nice little touch? Can't you picture that? There's Jesus sitting there, and all the parents kind of waiting in line and saying, "Oh, my baby is next, mine." And Jesus took the babies in his arms and very gently kind of held it. And even before he'd pray, he'd look at that baby. Can't you see Jesus holding a baby in his hand? You know, a lot of men don't know how to hold a baby. They until they become a father that's experienced like Aaron. I've seen fathers hold it upside down like a Thanksgiving turkey. Like, how do you hold this thing? Jesus knew how to hold babies because he had done it often, and he did it with love. And he had hold it. I wonder if he asked it, you know, what's your name or what's the baby's name? And he looked at it with eyes of love and tenderness. And then he prayed a blessing upon each one of the children. And everybody was looking on. It was a very precious scene. You know, I was looking in someone's Bible, and I like to sneak a peek at the notes that people write in their Bibles. And here's a note that somebody wrote next to this verse. Oh, to have Jesus lay his hands on us. There's no better place to be than in the arms of Jesus. Hug me, Lord Jesus. And I think all of us wish we could have seen that and to felt the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ on us. We can when he touches our hearts. Tender scene. But there's a fly in the ointment. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 15. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Now, they didn't rebuke the babies or the parents. They're just saying, get this out of here. But Jesus rebuked them. The disciples rebuked, and then Jesus rebuked them. Why did the disciples try to keep the babies away? They were kind of acting like bodyguards, I guess. And maybe they were thinking, well, this is religion. This is for adults, or at least teenagers. These babies can't understand. They're not old enough to believe. We don't need them. Jesus doesn't care for them, but Jesus does care for them. They should have been looking closely. And so Jesus rebukes them. And Mark's gospel adds an interesting detail. It says, when Jesus saw that, he was greatly displeased. In other words, he was angry with them. And so he says, Peter, John, stop it. Let the little children come to me. Study the Bible on the few occasions when Jesus was actually angry. It was usually with the Pharisees, but on this occasion, it was with the apostles. He rebuked them. Jesus is still angry with people that do not care for children or hinder them coming to Jesus. Jesus loves the little children. That's what we see in this account here. And he was angry with those that did not show love for the children. Imagine his anger today for those that mistreat little ones, beat them, or even perform abortions. Jesus loves little children. Now look at the words he said on this occasion. Verse 16. Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. First he puts it in the positive. Let the little children come to me. And then negatively, he says, do not forbid them. Of such is the kingdom of God. In other words, they are eligible for entering the kingdom of God. In fact, you have to become like them to enter the kingdom of God now and to go to heaven when you die. This is very profound, very interesting, and I'm sure it caught the apostles off guard. It's as if he was saying, you were saying that children have to become like adults to come to me. It's the other way around. Adults have to become like children to come to me and to enter heaven. And then having said that, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. And then the parents took them back away. That's a summary of this wonderful episode. Let's draw four lessons out of this. Number one, parents should bring their children to Christ. Now, if you're a parent and you had been there, wouldn't you have gotten in line with your little one and said, oh, I want my child to be blessed by the Lord Jesus? Well, parents should still do that, but Jesus isn't with us physically. He's up in heaven. And so we don't bring them physically, but spiritually to the Lord Jesus. Notice it says they brought the babies. They didn't send them. Big difference. A non-Christian parent might send their children to Jesus, but a Christian parent can bring them because he knows the way. He has already come to know the Lord Jesus. Now, you cannot guarantee their salvation, but there are things you can do as a parent. You can bring them to church, the house of God. Bring them to the house of God to hear preaching, to see other Christians. And you should bring them every week. But Christian parents cannot guarantee the salvation of their children, try as they might. Many children of Christian parents die lost. Remember, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. One was saved, one was not. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not every child of a Christian parent becomes a Christian. Do not presume that your children are or will become Christians. God offers no such guarantee. It would be presumptuous to say, my children will be saved because I'm a Christian. And yet, there are things that you can do. You cannot claim them as some do. And yet, have you noticed that there are what I call clusters of Christians? A child raised in a godly Christian family, going to a good Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, is more likely to become a Christian than one raised in a non-Christian family. There are exceptions, of course, but in heaven you will notice a large number of people that are there because they came to Christ early, having been raised in a Christian family, and they believed early. They're more likely to become Christians. Now, what can Christian parents do to bring their children to Christ? Number one, pray. Pray for salvation. Of course, pray for good health, protection. Pray that they would learn their lessons. But parents, pray for those little ones. Start early. Start even before they're born. Pray that they would be saved and continue to pray for them. Pray that the Lord would do whatever's necessary. You see, as those children grow up, they're going to feel the tug of the world out there and want to depart from the teaching of their parents. Pray that the Lord would do whatever is necessary to save them and start early. A long time ago, there was a godly Christian woman named Monica in Africa. But she was married to a non-Christian who didn't care anything about Jesus. But Monica did. And they had a little baby named Aurelius. And Monica prayed for that baby every day with tears. And then as little Aurelius grew up, began to imitate his father, not his mother. And as a teenager, he got into immorality and drunkenness. And then as a young adult, he had a mistress. He got into wild philosophy and other religions. Broke his mother's heart, and Monica still kept praying with tears, Lord, save my little Aurelius, save Aurelius. And then when Aurelius became 30, the Lord saved him and answered the prayers of his Christian mother. Who was this young man, Aurelius? We know him by his full name, Aurelius Augustine. And he said something like, the Lord could never forget and overlook the tearful prayers of his godly mother. Keep praying persistently, parents. It may take a long time, and there's no guarantee, but God turns a special ear to praying parents, praying for their children. So those are some things you can do. Here's another one. Teach them the Word of God. Ephesians 6:4 commissions parents to teach their children the Bible. Teach your children early to memorize Bible verses, Christian songs, Bible stories. Teach them the gospel early so that they will never have to learn it. They will always know what the gospel is. And you teach them those Bible verses, it'll be laid up in their heart so that even if later they stop going to church, it'll still be in their mind and in their hearts for the Lord to quicken it just the right time. Teach them the Word of God. Ask them questions. Give them answers. Teach them the Ten Commandments so that they will know what right and wrong is. Thirdly, show them what Christians are. Give them a good example. An example of confessing sin, of loving Jesus, of reading the Bible, of praying. You see, a person that's raised in a non-Christian family doesn't have that example. But a child raised in a Christian family has that example laid before him every day. But if the parents don't give a good example, they give a bad example. And in that way, they're actually forbidding the children from coming. Oh, I've known people that are well into their adult years saying, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. Why? My parents, oh, they were just like you, but they were hypocrites. Oh, they'd go to church, but I'd see them at home. My daddy beat my mother. My mother get drunk and these other things. If that's Christianity, I don't want it. Parents, give them a good, consistent, godly example. Number four, parents want to see their children come to Christ, but sometimes they, I guess you'd say they jump the gun and they grab at almost anything in that child's life to say, my child is now a Christian. They repeated the little sinner's prayer, for example. Years ago, a very godly Christian mother said, wonderful news, my grandson has become a Christian. I said, well, how do you know? Well, in church the other day, during the singing, he put his hands up and had his eyes closed and even said hallelujah. Oh, he is saved. And I think he's even going to be a missionary one day, preacher. And I said, well, let's pray and hope so. Years later, the grandmother said, my little grandson is breaking my heart. Never goes to church. Curses. He's an atheist. He's using alcohol. Years ago, I thought he became a Christian. And I said, well, that was your mother's heart, but we need to wait and see. Has the Lord truly saved this one? The Lord does the saving, not us. You see, it's almost irresistible for parents to jump at anything in that child's life and pronounce them saved. Give them time to show that they have been truly saved, and let God do what only He can do. And that's something we cannot do. If you're interested in knowing more about that, come and see me later. I've got an excellent little book that I give to parents, written by a fine preacher on how to raise children and to discern if the Lord has actually saved them. Number five, encourage them to come to Christ. Even though they may not be saved, encourage them in the right direction. Years ago, there's another mother that said, Pastor, I think my son has been saved. He's 11 years old, and he repeated the sinner's prayer the other day. Would you baptize him? I said, well, let me talk to the son. And I did, and within 2 minutes, it was very obvious. The boy hadn't a clue what Christianity is. He was just saying the prayer because the mother wanted him to, and he wasn't really saved. But I encouraged him. Parents, encourage your children. When they say, I love Jesus, or I want to go to Sunday school, encourage them. So what I said to this young boy was, I said, well, that's good that you prayed. Keep reading the Bible. Keep moving in that direction. And then you will truly believe in Jesus. So encourage them. Don't pour cold water on that. And then another way of encouraging them is to get serious with them about sin and tell them about death and judgment and hell. Yes, parents, warn your little children. Children younger than your children have died. Warn them about the seriousness of their relationship with God. Now, some will object and say, well, you can't scare them into heaven. That's right. It takes a work of grace. But when you tell them what the Bible says about sin and death and judgment, that might touch their little hearts. For example, when I was a boy, my mother taught me a little prayer to say. And I'd say it before I'd climb in bed and turn out the light. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I can tell some of you learned that as a child. As a little child, when I came to that line, if I should die before I wake, I was scared because I knew I was going to go to hell. Warn your children as well as invite them to Jesus. And then lastly, keep loving them. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep doing all of these things. These are things Christian parents can do and should do to help lead them to the Lord Jesus. Number two. Dedicate your children to God. Like these parents that brought their babies to Jesus and asked Jesus to lay his hands upon them, we find examples of this in the Old Testament. For example, there is a woman named Hannah, and she begged God, give me a baby, give me a child, because she was barren. The Lord heard her prayers and gave her a little boy named Shemuel, would pronounce it Samuel. And she gave him back to God. You've given me this baby, I will give him back to you. That's what parents should do today. But how do we do this? Well, some parents mean well, but they need to study their Bible, so they dedicate their children, their babies, by having them baptized. And they will even point to this place in the Bible to say, well, there's infant baptism. Years ago, I was speaking over here at Lutheran High School, and addressing a class, and I happened to mention that in our church, we don't baptize infants, we baptize believers, and believers only. And then afterwards, I took questions, and one boy put up his hand, and he was a preacher's son. And he said, but the Bible says that we should baptize babies. I said, where does it say? Well, Jesus did that. And I said, where? And he quoted this verse, rather, he misquoted it. And it says, Jesus took them up in his arms and he baptized them. And I said, would you read that again? He was actually reading from Luke. And he said, he took them up in his arms and he baptized them. I said, read it word by word, very slowly. He took them in his arms and he blessed them. And I said, it says blessed, doesn't say baptized. There's not a drop of water here. And he says, well, it's the same thing. I said, it's not the same thing. It says in the Old Testament, Jacob laid his hands upon his grandchildren and blessed them. Did he baptize them? No. He blessed them. That's what Jesus did here. But it's easy for some parents to jump the gun on this and misunderstand it. When you step back and look at the gospel accounts very objectively, you find out there are never any commands to baptize babies. Never any examples of it. Not here, not anywhere. In fact, this would have been the ideal time to baptize the babies, but Jesus didn't. Not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke. Not a drop of water here. Not only that, look at it closely. We're told in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself didn't baptize. He turned it over to the disciples. But if the disciples had been in the practice of baptizing babies that were brought to Jesus, they would not have forbade the babies on this occasion. They would have said, bring the baby over here to Peter, James, John, even Judas. But they were turning away babies. They hadn't been doing it. They hadn't baptized babies because Jesus had not commissioned them to. And yet, Jesus said, bring the babies here. And he laid hands on them and he blessed them. In other words, we can find biblical support for infant dedication, but not infant baptism. And that's why, for example, from time to time in this church, we've done it. We haven't done it every time, but I've encouraged parents. I said, if you have a brand new baby, you dedicate them to the Lord Jesus. And in certain occasions, bring them to the pastor. And on behalf of the Lord Jesus, I would lay hands upon them and pronounce a blessing upon them. Now, this isn't a sacramental ordinance per se. It's certainly not baptism. Some would say it's the old term a sacramental, like you find examples in the Bible of anointing with oil or laying hands. It's not a full sacrament, but I think that in this occasion, Jesus gave an example that parents should dedicate their babies to the Lord by bringing them to the Lord Jesus or in the local church. In any case, the parents are the ones doing the dedicating. Have you parents dedicated your children to the Lord? Pray for God to bless that little baby with good health and protection, and mainly that the Lord be pleased to save the baby. Now, if it's done properly, believe it or not, it's similar to baptism without the water. Let me explain that. Our friends that baptize babies that don't believe that that's making the babies Christians will say, this is a way that we're dedicating them and showing them that the Lord Jesus has a special concern for the children of believers and that we pray for their salvation. I say, that's what we do, but without the water. We're not saying that this guarantees that they're saved or ever will be saved, but we're saying, Lord, be pleased to bless this child. Put your word in his heart early in life, and if you please, save him young in life. Baby dedication does not guarantee their salvation, but it does acknowledge God's special concern for the children of Christians. God gives children, the Bible says. It's a wonderful blessing. So Christian parents, if God gives you children, you give them back to the Lord with thanksgiving and with dedication. For example, years ago, there was a child that grew up and the Lord was leading him to serve as a missionary in a very dangerous part of the world. And someone came to the parents and said, do you know that that child wants, not young adult, now wants to go where it's very dangerous? He might die there. And the parents said, we've already given the child to God. And if the Lord wants to take him, it's his decision. That child belongs to God. So we should dedicate our children early in life to the Lord. Third point. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of God. This and other verses teaches that infants are fit for the kingdom of God. Let's explain that. As a pastor, I've often been asked the question, do dying infants go to heaven? I've been asked that by parents that have lost children, even in this church and in other places. Now, there are those that say, well, if the baby was baptized, it would go to heaven. That's what the Catholic Church and Lutherans say. And if it's not baptized, then it won't make it there. Other ones will say, well, some dying babies make it to heaven, but not all, but we can't say which ones. Only God knows. And other ones will say, well, the Bible doesn't address the question, so we can't answer it. I've studied the question for many, many years, read many, many books, but certain verses like this one, together with other ones, indicate that, yes, God has chosen dying infants, not those that survive infancy, but those that die in infancy, are under his special attention and loving care. Of such are the kingdom of God. What makes a difference? We're not talking about adolescents or teenagers. We're talking about infants. For example, several verses in the Bible indicate that an infant is not the same thing as, let's say, a six-year-old. An infant cannot reason. It only has instinct. It does not have deliberation abilities. It only works by sheer nature, pain, pleasure, things like that. Isaiah 7:16, Deuteronomy 1:39, Jonah 4:11, and other ones indicate before a child comes to a certain age, he is not able to consciously make a choice either for sin or to believe in Jesus Christ. But when he reaches that certain age, then now he can consciously choose, and that's why I prefer to call it the age of reason. Some call it the age of accountability. But if they die before that, the scriptures indicate they are in the hands of Jesus. They are safe. He has a special care and concern for them. Now, that age might vary. It's certainly before the age of 12. It could be as young as 2 or 3. But that's when a baby is now consciously able to sin or to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would seem that God has chosen dying infants as a group, and that they are safe in the arms of Christ. Someone might say, but how can you get to heaven without faith? Perhaps, as one theologian said, perhaps God gives them faith as they are leaving this life. They enter heaven with faith. Now, this is a heavy burden upon fathers and especially mothers that have lost a child. And they wonder, where is my baby? Is it in heaven? Will I get to see them again? Let me give you an example. Many years ago, a woman in Brooklyn, New York contacted me. She had had a serious car accident, and as a result, she lost her unborn child. But also in this accident, it severed her vocal cords. She was not able to talk, but she could get no peace. Where is my baby? So she sent a letter down to R.C. Sproul's ministry, Ligonier Ministry, and they had been reading some notes I wrote on the subject, so they directed her to me, and she read the notes, and she thought, now I know my baby is in heaven, and I'll get to see it. So she wanted to contact me to say thank you. And this was before there was email, so she contacted a certain service for people that were mute, that are not able to talk, and they, as it were the go-between. Now, she was able to hear, but she couldn't talk. Very interesting story. So she had a woman there with her on the phone, and so they phoned me up, and I said, hello, yes, okay, and this woman was the one that couldn't speak, that lost the baby, typed in a certain message, and the other woman read it out, and then I spoke back. It was a very interesting conversation. And that, listen to what she said. I finally know now that I will see my baby. And I said, yes, Virginia, and you will be able to speak to her in heaven. And she was blessed on that occasion. I would say the same thing to others that have lost a tiny infant. It's safe in the arms of Jesus. But it's not for those that, just for those that are very tiny. It's for those that continue to grow physically, but not mentally. Again, another illustration. Years ago, I knew a very godly couple back in my native city of New Orleans, Danny and Monique, and they really loved the Lord Jesus, had three children, were raising them properly, but their oldest son was severely mentally handicapped. Severely. He was born with half a brain. And the doctors and the specialists did all sorts of tests, and they said, Danny, Monique, your little child will never be more than about 1 year old mentally. The body will continue to grow, but not his mind. Well, it broke their heart. But they loved the little child and raised him. And years later, I got to visit with them. I spent a week in their home. And by this time, the little boy was now 14 years old. Bigger than his mother, but mentally he was still just 1 year old. He couldn't talk, he couldn't walk, he couldn't even crawl, he had to wear a diaper. He couldn't even hold anything, had to be spoon-fed, but his mother would hold him just like a little baby and says, I still love my son. And the mother said one of the most profound things I ever heard. She said, I'm a Christian, and I know I'm going to heaven. Mothers can't be guaranteed that their children are going to heaven, but I am guaranteed because this little boy will always be a baby. Even when he's 30, 40 years old, he will die as a baby, and we will be in heaven together. I thought that was a very profound observation. And then she said, because Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. So there's our third point. Infants are a fit for the kingdom of God. Here's our fourth lesson. We must become like little infants to enter the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. To enter the kingdom of God means to be saved and forgiven. Christ is not only your Savior, but your King. And then, if you're in the kingdom of God now, you will go to the kingdom of heaven after you die. But Jesus said you have to become like that little child. Remember what I said earlier? The apostles were thinking infants have to be like adults. Jesus was saying, Peter, don't you see? Adults have to become like infants. Peter, you have to become like these little babies that I am blessing. Otherwise, you are still lost in your sins. You're outside the kingdom of heaven. And you won't go to heaven when you die, but you will go to hell when you die. If you die in your sins. Notice he says, by no means. There are no exceptions to this. You can say, I've done good works. I've been a good Jew, a good Protestant, a good Catholic. I've been baptized. I take communion. Nope. You have to become like a little infant to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Now, this is parallel to two other verses that Jesus spoke. In John 3:3, Jesus said, unless a person is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you see the parallel? Here he says you have to become like an infant to enter the kingdom. There he said you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. God has to give us the new birth or we stay out of the kingdom. And only he can give us the new birth. But what is our responsibility? How do we say, well, I want to become a little child to enter the kingdom of God? It doesn't mean we start acting like a little child, reliving our childhood. It means that we have simple, childlike faith like a little baby. Now, you that have raised babies that became toddlers, adolescents, teenagers, young adults, you'll notice a certain progression. When they're a little tiny infant, they'll believe anything you tell them. You could say to that little child, do you know there's a green elephant and a pink hippopotamus outside? And they'll say, really? They'll believe anything that you tell them. They're believing whatever you say. But then they reach an age, they begin to wonder what mom and dad are really saying is true. And then they begin to question their teachers. And then when they become nice, smart college students and young adults, they don't want to believe anything except what they think is true. But go back to infancy. They'll believe what their parents say because they're still basically infants. That's what Jesus is saying here. We have to have childlike faith. You see, a little infant is not proud. He's not going to argue. He's helpless. totally dependent upon his parents, can't feed himself or anything. Jesus says we have to be like that. We have to be totally dependent upon him, helpless, not offering good works and pride, but to say, Lord Jesus, I'm just like a little baby. I need you, Lord Jesus, and I will trust you like a little infant trusts its mother. Now, the other verse parallel to this is in Matthew 18:3. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be converted in order to become like a little child to get to heaven. What does it mean to be converted? You know, we don't use that term too much anymore, but we'll say you have to be born again, you have to become a Christian, you have to be saved. But conversion is a Bible word. What does it mean? It means you have to turn. You have to repent. There has to be a complete change in your direction and in your heart. Something about you has to be radically changed. Jesus said, unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. Unless a person is repented and been converted, he doesn't enter the kingdom of God. His sins are not forgiven him. And if he dies in that state, he will go to hell. Jesus himself said back in chapter 13, unless you repent, you will perish. This is how important it is. So we have to repent. We have to be born again. We have to be converted and become like a little child to get to heaven. Now let me address a question to the little children here, and maybe older children that are above 20. Do you little children remember, think hard, when you first learned to walk? Do you remember that? You were just a little one, maybe a little over a year old. And I'll tell you what happened. When you were a little child, you were crawling because you couldn't stand up yet. And then your parents would hold you up by your hands and you'd kind of do like this with your legs. And they'd lead you like this. And then the day came, children, they would hold you there and they would let go and you'd stand there. And then your mother or father would say, now come to me. And you'd look at mom or dad and you'd kind of take a step. And your parents were so happy. You parents, you remember when your children took their first step and you had such a big smile and you went and hugged them. You'd say, now come to me, come to me. And they took those little steps kind of waddling like a little duck. I say that for this reason. Parents love their children. And they say, come, I want to teach you, come to me. And you trust them and you come to them. Jesus loves you more, even more than your parents do. And what he says to you is, come to me. He reaches out his hands and he says, you don't understand it all, but trust in me. Come to me by faith as a little child walks to his parents. And then later, maybe many, many years later, when a Christian comes to die, perhaps as an old saint, he dies like a little helpless baby all over again. You see, that happens at the end of our life. I see it in the nursing home every week. People have become like little children. But when we die, we're helpless to stop death. And we die like a little child. And then the moment we die, we wake up in the arms of Jesus. Because we've been his little child all those years. Have you become like a little child, brothers and sisters? Have you been converted? Have you been born again? Have you become like a little child? If not, why not? Why not do it today? May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Lord Jesus, you love those children then, and you love little children today, and you love us big children as well. Help us to raise our children so that they will come to believe in you. We dedicate them to you, And we dedicate ourselves to you as parents and as believers. We pray for our loved ones and friends, Lord, that have not yet come to you. Give them the new birth. Give them conversion and repentance. And help them to become like little children so that they may enter the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.